Good evening, everyone. My name is Peter. I'm the Senior Minister of St Alf's, and it's great to be with you. Let's pray as we begin tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us, and I pray that we'd be able to love you in return. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've just joined us tonight for the first time, just to give you a bit of a heads up of what we've been doing a short series called Essentials for Life. That's a five-week series, and tonight is the final in the 5 weeks. So you're coming for the final chapter, so to speak. Over the last 4 weeks, what we've looked at is essentials, key issues for any Christian and any church. So just a short recap. The first week, we looked at the importance of Christian community, that we need relationships, we need other Christians in our lives. And that's where you get the word connect. We need to be connected to other people. Then we looked at building your life on the Bible, about growing, about developing and maturing as a disciple, and that's that top word, grow. Then in the third week, we looked at the fact that God gives us gifts that we can use to serve and to bless others, and that we need to do that because God has made us to do good works, and that's the word serve. And then last week, we looked at reaching out to others with the gospel, about going out from where the church is, from where God has placed you. And we call that evangelism or mission, but we've just summarised that with the simple word go. So if you look at that little graphic there, you can see that all of those things are things that every Christian needs to do, could be doing, and they go in a bit of a circle. As you start your Christian life, you might be connecting with a church, with other Christians, and then you grow as a disciple of Jesus. You learn a bit more about what it means to be a Christian. You start to discover that God has gifted you in a way that he hasn't gifted anybody else, and that empowers you then to use your gifts. You grow in confidence. And then little bit by little bit, you start to realise God has, like we've sung in tonight's songs, God has saved you, God has redeemed you, all of those sorts of truths. And you want to tell others about that, and that's the go word. But arguably, we've left the most important to last, something that's at the centre of all that we do. And it comes up in the reading from Mark's Gospel, when Jesus is asked, what's the most important thing? What's the really key and vital thing that everybody needs to do? And when that question comes to Jesus, he uses a bit of the Old Testament, a bit of Deuteronomy, and he says to people that the most important thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. So if you put that all together, that just means to love God with everything that you are, your how you think, what you do, your emotions, your spirit, everything that's in you is to love God. That's what the Bible calls worship, and it's at the centre, at the core of what we do as church and what we do as Christians. So what Jesus is saying there is that the response to God requires a wholeheartedness, a sincerity, a complete love, not a partial love, not a Sundays only love, not something you just sort of tack on to the rest of your life, but something that's actually at the core of your life and drives everything else that you do. Now, what might this look like? And this is what I want to try and unpack tonight. And I'll give you some practical thoughts about how to do this, because the word love can be a little bit vague, particularly if you're a bloke. And so it might be helpful if I give you some concrete examples of what this might look like. But before we do that, let me just give you some examples from the Bible.
And these three friends say to the king,
back to the very beginning of the biblical story,
if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us
when God made the first man and woman, Adam and Eve.
But even if he does not,
we want you to know, Your Majesty,
we will not serve your gods
or worship the image of gods.
To each other,
and that's a picture of wholeheartedness.
Now, that is the original joy to God.
They are willing to risk their lives in order to stay true to God.
Another example,
and the Bible is full of people who encounter God and risk God with love and devotion. Many of them are quite unusual. Think of a couple of others. A lady by the name of Hannah in the Old Testament struggled to have children. And as soon as she had her first child, Samuel, she goes to the temple of God and she dedicates this child. She gives this child back to God.
That's an incredible devotion to God.
Or Mary, the mother of Jesus, who just minding her own business, this angel comes and visits her and says, "You're going to be with child." And she says, "I'm not quite sure what you're talking about. I'm a virgin." And he says, "Well, the Holy Spirit is going to do it." I don't know what your reaction would be, but I'd be a bit freaked out if that happened to me. I'm a man, so that would be very freaky, but you know what I mean.
In case God lets you down.
Mary's response is extraordinary. She just basically says,
"One of the Psalms,
I'm here, Lord, whatever you want
to
do.
It's a beautiful
I am your handmaid."
You might like to jot it down if it helps you.
It's from Psalm 34 and verse 18, where it says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. You see, God has a special tenderness for those who are brokenhearted. And you see that most clearly in how Jesus responds with compassion to so many different people in such need. And if this is you, I suggest you ask for prayer ministry. You ask people to pray for you. Come and speak to me if you'd like to speak confidentially, or speak to our pastoral care minister, Tracy Fleming, who you can contact via the office. Now, for others here tonight, loving God is not just difficult, it is near impossible. And that is because you're not yet a Christian. So if you're not yet a Christian, the first thing you need to do in order to be doing this thing that's at the centre is to commit your life to Christ and to get off the fence. If you don't do that, much of what I'm now about to say in the rest of the sermon won't make any sense at all. But you can do that tonight if you would like to, and we'd be delighted then to help you learn what it means to worship God. So the rest of the sermon is going to be about five practical ways that you can worship God. I'll give you quite a lot of suggestions, and if any of them help you, jot them down, and then you can put them into action later on. Now, the first way that we can express our love to God is by talking to him. You might find this surprising, but in our home, we do a lot of talking. That's one of the ways human beings show love for one another. If someone tonight said, "Why don't you come back to our place for some dinner after the service," and then they didn't talk to each other, you would think that was a pretty strange house, wouldn't you? You'd think, these people don't like each other. And then they brought you in, and you think, "I don't know if I want to stay here." One of the things that happens when people's relationships break down is they stop talking to each other, don't they? Things go quiet. It all gets too difficult. Now, all through the Bible, people are talking to God and God is talking back to them. The psalm we had read earlier on begins with, "I love the Lord and I will call on him as long as I live." I love God and I'm going to talk to him as long as I'm alive. That's somebody who is sold out for God. They intend to keep on talking to God during their entire life. Now, what do you talk to God about? Basically, you can talk to God about anything at all, anything that's on your heart. You can come with your prayer requests for world peace or your small need in your daily life for tomorrow. It doesn't matter. No, nothing is too big, nothing is too small. How do you talk to God? You can talk to God out loud. Ironically, you can talk to God in silence, in your mind, in tongues, through liturgical prayers, in writing. You can talk to God with a whole group of people like this congregation. You can talk to God in a smaller group like our growth groups, or you can talk to God on your own. Where can I talk to God? Well, you can talk to God wherever you are. You can talk to God in your home, in your car, as long as you keep an eye on what's happening around you and you're not talking to God on a mobile. You can talk to God on the street, at the beach, in the hills, wherever you're travelling, and certainly in church. So if you love God, you'll be talking to him regularly about all sorts of things. The second one follows on from that. You can express your love of God by listening to him. When you listen to another human being, you're in effect saying to this other person, what you're saying to me is important. I'm going to stop and I'm going to listen. And that's the same with God. It makes sense that if we love God, we'll listen to him. So some of your prayer time could simply be sitting quietly, listening. I was talking to someone from this church recently who says he begins each day with a prayer that is something like this. I haven't got it exactly, but it's something like this. God, do you have anyone today you want me to talk to? And then this person just pauses and listens to see if God draws his attention to anybody. And then he acts on it. Now, some of you say you love God, but you are never, ever listening. You might be doing a lot of talking, so tick the first one, Peter, but you are never, ever listening. Why? Because your life is so busy and so cluttered, there is no way that God can get through. You've got information and noise coming at you from your emails, from the television, from your phones. Your phone is beeping all the time. You've got all sorts of things. You've got people talking to you. You've got, you know, work things that you have to deal with. You've got to stop. I'm just exhausted saying that. You've got to stop and unclutter at least a few minutes every day, turn the gadgets off, and just pause and say, God, I'm here. What would you like to say? Now, having done that, you might say, well, how would I know if God is speaking to me? Well, he might speak to you in any number of ways. He might speak to you through your scripture reading, what you're reading in the Bible. He might draw your attention to something, impress some truth on you, or some bit of scripture just makes extra sense to you because of something else that's going on in your life. He might speak to you through what other Christians tell you. He might speak to you through your circumstances. It might be through prophecy. It might be through some impression that you have, or some dream or vision. It could even be through the difficulties that you're going through. You know, not all difficulties come from Satan. Sometimes they're from God to test you and see if you will stay resolute. God can speak to you through sermons, through nature, through art. There are many ways that God can speak to you, but the key thing here is you have to be listening for God's voice. So let him know you love him by listening to him. And thirdly, this one flows out of the first two. You speak to God, God speaks to you, and as soon as God speaks to you, you then have to do something with what he's given you. So you express your love of God by obeying him. And if you say you love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you'll want to do what he directs you to do. Now, I know many people here believe this, but I also know many people here are not right, they're not quite there yet with this. The reason I know this is because in 2016, St Alfred's participated in a survey that was done in churches all around Australia called the National Church Life Survey. And in that survey, there was a question, something like this. Is God the most important reality in your life? Is God the most important reality in your life? The percentage of people at St Alfred's who said yes was 62%. Now, if that surprises you, the percentage in the Diocese of Melbourne, so that's every Anglican church in Melbourne, about 220 churches or so, was 52%. So only about half of Anglicans think God is the most important reality in their lives. Now, the reason I tell you that is that if God is not the most important reality in your life, then it's going to be difficult to obey him in all things. You'll be double-minded. Remember Joshua, as for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. No ambiguity there. Or Daniel's friends, we don't care, King Nebuchadnezzar. Whatever you do to us, we are not going to worship that golden statue. No double-mindedness there. If you're going to obey God, you need to be absolutely certain that God is the most important thing in your life. And then when you hear God direct you, it will influence everything you do, like what you do for work, how you conduct your relationships, how you raise children if you have them, what sort of friend you are, how you use your time, how you react to temptation and difficulties, what you do with your money, etc., etc. Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching, and anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. It's a challenge, isn't it? So in this instance, in this example, love is not something mushy and vague. Love is something that's actually quite testing. If God says go left, do you go left? You don't have to feel good about it. You just have to go, God said go left. I'm going to do that. Okay? So this leads on to the fourth way. I express my love of God by identifying with him. Have you ever watched couples at social occasions? Normally, if they're a couple, either married or in some other vague relationship, but they're a couple, normally in social occasions, the couple would arrive together and at the end of the social occasion, they would leave together. If they don't, you sort of think, I wonder if something's wrong here. And during the occasion, they would sort of hang out together. They might talk to different people through the party or the dinner or whatever it is. But that's normally how couples do it. Last year, I took Ginny to this wonderful do in the town. It was Christmas drinks in a trendy bar with a bunch of clergy. I thought Ginny would enjoy it, and she didn't know too many there. So when we were there, I made sure I said to her, darling, this is so-and-so, and I stayed with her and introduced her to people because it would be very unloving just to have left her on her own, as if I wasn't part of her, if we weren't connected. So when you identify with someone that you love, you are with them and you say, this is my wife, this is my son, my friend, because it would be very strange if you didn't do that. And one way we show our love of God is by identifying with him. And you can do that in many, many ways by coming to church. And when people say to you, what did you do on the weekend? You say that, I went to church. That's part of what you did on the weekend. By standing up for Christian values in public debates, by telling people that you're a Christian, etc., and helping them discuss what it means to be Christian. There are also two other symbolic or sacramental ways that Jesus gives us that help us to identify with him. Jordan's mentioned the first one, it's baptism. So in the Bible, in Romans 6, Paul says that when we're baptised, and if you've ever been fully immersed, the symbolism works better, but it doesn't matter if you were baptised as a child, you identify with Jesus' death when you go under the water, and then you identify with his resurrection when you come out of the water. And in Galatians 3, Paul says also that if you've been baptised, it's as if you've clothed yourself with Christ. It's like you're going out into public and you've got a new coat on or a new dress on or something like that. You're now, having been baptised, you are publicly clothed. You're identified as a Christian. And this is why baptism is a public ceremony, a communal ceremony. When people ask me about could we have a private baptism, I tell them it doesn't make sense. Baptism is a communal event because it helps the candidates realise part of what you're doing as being baptised is you're identifying with everybody else who has been a Christian all through the centuries, and having a congregation there helps emphasise that. So it's a great opportunity to invite family and friends to church. If you love God but you've never been baptised, my question is, why not? And Jordan has told you we've got an opportunity to do that on Easter Sunday evening. Paul's symbolism in Romans 6 is you identify with the death and resurrection of Jesus. We're doing a baptism service on the very weekend when we are going to be celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus. It would be the perfect time to get baptized if you've never done that yet. So please let us know if you'd like to do that. The second symbolic or sacramental way we can identify with Christ is through communion. At communion, we remember what Christ has done for us on the cross, And then we gather together to feed on Christ and to remember all he has done for us. And in Anglican churches, well, I think it's all Anglican churches, it's certainly here, I like the fact that we come out of our seats to receive communion. Because every time there's a communion service, it's an opportunity for you to decide, am I going to stand up and move? Am I going to go forward and receive communion? It's a moment of decision. You shouldn't do it just automatically as if, oh, I just do this because I'm a Christian. You need to think about, here's another opportunity to come forward and identify. And you come forward with empty hands because that symbolises you have done nothing to win God's love, to win the forgiveness of Jesus on the cross. He has done all of it for you. And you, when you put out your hands, you're saying, thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for me. So that's a great opportunity, and we do receive communion here regularly in our evening service. The last example of what I'd like to suggest to you tonight, and Will and the band have done a great job already this evening, but we can express our love of God by singing to him. All through the Bible, people express their love for God in song. It's interesting, songs not only give us words to express what we think, but they also give us melody and tune that touches our soul and our heart. Paul says in Ephesians, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Now, folks, you cannot fudge what's in your heart. It's such a wonderful experience when you're in a group of Christians who are singing with, they're singing with feeling, they're singing with enthusiasm. It happens here at St. Alfred's. At times in a service, it may be that one song seems to capture the imagination or the feel, and the Holy Spirit takes the music, takes the congregation, and weaves something that's almost palpably different together, and people comment on that. Now, the difference in this is if you've ever been at a funeral or a wedding where it's a very mixed congregation. And as a minister leading this, I know this from experience, you're not quite sure of the spiritual state of everybody in the congregation. When the singing starts, you can sort of almost pick the spiritual level of the broad congregation by the singing. So I led a funeral recently, and there was maybe half the congregation was standing and didn't sing. And so you can get a difference in the congregation just from the singing. Why? Because if it's not in your heart, you won't sing it out. If it is in your heart, you've got something to sing about. So one of the ways you can show your love for God is through singing. Certainly not the only way, as I've already given you four others. There are many other ways that you can show your love for God: by giving generously, by fasting, by doing good deeds, by serving the poor and the needy. But I think I've given you enough for today. You can show your love for God, your worship of God, by talking, by listening, by obeying, by identifying with, and singing. This is the final of our essentials for life. That one is at the centre. If that one is not right, then the rest of it will get out of balance as well. So I encourage you, if you need help in this, please come and ask Jordan or myself or your growth group leaders, and please follow up anything that I've said with me tonight if you'd like to. Let me pray for us as I conclude. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us, that you've reached out to us, and that we've done nothing to deserve that. We thank you that you are a compassionate and kind and gracious and good and loving and patient God. Lord, I pray for everyone who's here tonight. You know what spiritual state they're in. You know what their level of faith is or no faith. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be at work. Please touch our hearts. Help us to respond with our whole mind, our soul, our strength, our heart. Lord, help us in those areas that we find difficult. Please help us to be honest before you, God. And please fill our hearts afresh with the joy of being your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.